Good morning. Everybody awake? Happy old year. That's old news already. Some of you look like you've enjoyed the festivities over the last 2 weeks. My shirt is fitting a little tighter today, thanks to many of you. Appreciate some of the baking and the butter tarts especially. As you turn your Bible to Psalm 33. Now, as you think about the new year, I hear people, of course, make New Year's resolutions. I'm not into New Year's resolutions. I'm trying to, on a daily basis, trying to make every day new and reflecting on the lessons I should have learned from yesterday. Now, I know that oftentimes what people will do is they'll reflect on the past year, and I don't think that's wrong as such, but I like to keep short accounts with God and with people, and so I don't really want to go over all of that garbage again. And so maybe this new year, you'll keep short accounts with God so that you won't have to reflect on all the garbage. But then again, there's this opportunity to reflect upon the goodness of the Lord in this past year. And that we're to do. In fact, most of Scripture is dedicated to helping us understand how God had marvelously and miraculously delivered the nation of Israel. And God, in delivering, let's say, for instance, even Daniel, it's preserved there so that we would reflect upon his goodness, and that's to be done on a daily basis. And so I thank the Lord, yes, for the gift of God's grace, salvation, knowledge of sins forgiven. And I thank the Lord, of course, for the temporal things, marriage, family, friends. You mean we won't be friends in eternity? We will, but we're only here for a temporal time. And I suspect that we'll probably remember in eternity future some of those good things, those good times that we had praying together and supporting one another, encouraging one another, and being encouraged by others. Well, just before Christmas, we went caroling, and as we did, many of you didn't need carol sheets. You knew the old carols by heart, and of course, we sing them because they obviously reflect Scripture, they reflect the praise, the adoration, and so these old carols are filled with meaning, and they are things that we'll hear people say, well, my favorite Christmas carol is. And so songs are very much part of our remembrance. Now, normally, if you've watched It's a Wonderful Life, how many of you have seen the program? It's a black and white, 1930s, Jimmy Stewart, It's a Wonderful Life. Any of you have seen that? Two or three of us? Okay, good. Those of us who are spiritual. Anyway, at the end of the movie, of course, the premise behind the movie is that Clarence needs to get his angel wings, and George Bailey is so distraught, things have gone wrong, and things aren't turning out quite the way he had hoped in the past year, in his whole life. In fact, he wanted to be a world traveler, and next thing you know, he had to take the old Lang Syne mortgage business that his dad left for him. And so he's about to jump off the bridge, and guess who saves him? What's that guy's name again? Clarence. Clarence the angel saves him. And George is saying, what did you save me for? He says, well, listen, you can't imagine. People need you. And so you need to stick around. Oh, they don't need me, George says. And, you know, and so Clarence is given the opportunity to help George experience what life would be like had George not lived. Well, towards the end, George begins to realize that the world is a much different place. In fact, it's chaotic, and all those relationships that he had known, that he had enriched because he wasn't there, had not enriched their lives, and so their lives were terrible. And towards the end of the scene, he is pleading with God to give him back his old life. And so at the end of the movie, the song is sung, Auld Lang Syne. May time not be forgotten, those times of long, long ago. That was a Scottish poem written by Bobby Burns in 1788, meant to address a question. Would it be right that we would forget the old times? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we have, those who are in Christ have become a new creation. There's a sense in which we need to, in this life, remember what we came from so that we might appreciate what we have received. But there's also this very real sense in which every day, which is a new day in Christ, in which we need to be jubilant because we have come to understand the marvelous grace of God. Psalm 33 is a psalm of praise, of worship. And the call is to worship with a new song, verse 3. And not forget the goodness of the Lord in this past year. So I want you to take a moment, just you by yourself, nobody else, just pretend nobody is next to you. I want you to be completely focused, and I want you to think about one specific thing in your life in this past year that you'd say, I know the Lord was there and took care of me, for which you can praise him. Okay, I'm going to give you 30 seconds. Okay, hold that thought. Psalm 33 is made up 22 verses, or 22 verses in the Hebrew alphabet. It's not an acrostic psalm. It doesn't take, just like we have in Psalm 119, which is the longest psalm in the book of Psalms, with 176 verses and 8 verses for each letter. That's not the kind of psalm this is. But it's not unlike Psalm 38 and Psalm 103, which are also have 22 verses. And so the number 22 in the author's mind is significant because it speaks of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Davidson, in his commentary, says that this psalm focuses upon the sure and dependable word of the Lord. We'll see that in a moment, verses 4 and 5. Where it's evident in creation, in his lordship over all human history, and his loving concern for his people. And so as you and I look around, and again, thinking of this thought that you saw the Lord at work, it's, of course, motivated by his love for you. Ephesians 2:4 says that God, by virtue of his love and his mercy for us, sent his Son. Derek Kidner, in his commentary, says the body of the psalm is occupied with the Lord as creator, sovereign, judge, and savior. Clearly, the Lord created you. He is your king, whether you recognize him or not, whether I tell you or not, whether you read it or not, God is still king. But he's also our savior. And then he's also our judge. Now, he has judged our sin, But there's a day and a future day when we'll have to stand before him where we will be judged by virtue of our works and whether, in fact, we have lived the way God intended. Key words in the psalm, so maybe you'll see these and you might want to underline them. There's the word faithful, the word love, righteousness, justice. There's a phrase, the word of the Lord. Praise is another key word. And then another phrase, the fear of the Lord, righteous, inheritance. And then the phrase in the NIV, unfailing love, for the Hebrew word hesed, which is found 245 times in the Old Testament. Verses 1 to 3, call to praise. So, are you here this morning? Now, this is something that somebody said. Who was it? Corny, did you say stand up and sing? Is that what you said? Yeah. Because you know what happens here as a vantage point for us when we're looking out at you is that you should tell your face to look different. Okay, Nick, hang in there, buddy. Yeah, because we can see that you're either spaced out, fallen asleep, miserable for that argument you had as you were coming to church, and you're hoping your wife will forgive you. What's the other ones that you're thinking about? Oh, yeah, lunch, right? You got to be thinking about lunch. Marina, you're not thinking about lunch. I hope not. No, you're done cooking for at least a year, right? Yeah. The boys here, yeah. Oh, yeah, you boys, you guys look spaced out every once in a while too, don't you? You sort of say, well, he's always quoting from Scripture. Well, of course I am. That's what this is. This is an evangelical Bible church where we use the Scriptures to teach us how to live. So if you got your Bible, you should have it open at Psalm 33. Right, Patricia? What do you think? Psalm 33, you got it? Okay. Let's read verses 1 to 3. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully. Yeah, and shout for joy. Now, there's not a lot of shouting that goes on here in singing. But there are some good songs that are definitely worth, if you can get them on the right key. I find that most of the songs are slightly off key for me, where I can bellow them out, kind of thing. But I love to sing. Psalm 33 begins where Psalm 32 leaves off. Notice Psalm 32, the last verse says, "Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing all who are upright in heart." Righteous, the upright ones. That's us. Positionally speaking, you and I, because we've placed our trust in the Lord, are the upright ones. And the call is that you and I would praise God with every fiber of our being, to be excited about what we have inherited, what we've received. Psalm 15 asks the question, who can ascend the holy hill of God? Well, it's the righteous, those who are in a right position with God. We're going to talk a little more about this new song towards the end of the psalm. Let's move on to verses 4 and 5. So why should you and I be jubilant? Why should you and I be caught up in praising God? Well, the psalmist tells us. He tells us the many reasons for which you and I should rejoice in who we are. Now, before I came to the Lord, I had no idea, no concept, if you will, what it meant to really praise God. I had never seen very many people. The church I went to, nobody sang. And we had these little books that we'd read from, and people read in monotone. How would you like to read your Bible in monotone? Let's just try that here. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully. Shout for joy. Amen. Wasn't that fulfilling? Yeah. Somebody got something out of that. That's amazing. No, sing joyfully to the Lord. You notice how automatically when you get that sense of what this is all about, the psalmist wants you to be animated. He wants you to be excited about what you see, but there's a reason for it. Verses 4 and 5. For the word of the Lord is right. The word of God is not simply what we see encapsulated, if you will, in the Bibles that we have, although it's clearly there. The word of God is evidenced in creation. He spoke and it came to be. The word of God is evident even for those who don't have the word and who don't recognize creation. They have an issue of conscience. And so the word of God is inherent and innate in all of us in that sense. Why? He is faithful in all he does. Not like us. You and I are not always faithful in all that we do. Verse 5, the Lord loves righteousness and justice. And all of us have, and certainly we see it in kids, a healthy sense of justice. They see something going wrong, and we were reminded of the Skittles this morning. You know, he's got two bags of Skittles. There should only be one, and I want the other one. Well, it's not quite an accurate sense of justice. But justice is important. And so God loves righteousness and justice, not simply because he is righteous and just, although that's true, but he wants that righteousness and justice to be evidenced in our lives. And then it says the earth is full of his unfailing love. Really? Ew, what do you mean by that? How can the earth be filled with the unfailing love of God? Well, has there been a morning where the sun has failed to rise? Has there been a time where God hasn't provided the rains for the crops? The unfailing love of God. The earth is filled with the unfailing love of God. Call to worship, to praise him for those things. Let's think about the word for a moment. Next to verse 4, why don't you put down Psalm 19, 7 to 11 in the margin, and then we'll go to Psalm 19 for a moment. Just a few pages back. Psalm 19. We used to sing this particular psalm. I'm not going to this morning. I'm in Job 19. Get over to Psalm 19. Somehow that didn't look right. Starting at verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure, altogether righteous. No, let's get back to stereo, right? No, they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold, and they're sweeter than honey, right? Than the honey from the comb. And by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Beautiful, beautiful verses. Next to those verses, you could put Psalm 119, because Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. All about the Word of God. Word of God is right and true, seen and demonstrated in his works of righteousness and justice. In verse 5 of Psalm 33, it says, the Lord loves righteousness and justice. Why don't you put down Psalm 89:14 next to that? Let's turn there. And then 97, verse 2, Psalm 89, verse 14. Now, this is what I do in my Bible reading. I'm reading that verse, and I'm thinking about the number of times I read through the Scripture and say, hey, I've read that somewhere else. Where did I read that? That's such a fundamental statement that's being made. I need to be thinking about that. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. Well, why does he? Well, in Psalm 89, verse 14, we read this. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Already we have a picture of the throne room of God And everything that stems from that throne room, everything that emanates from who God is righteousness. It's justice, God dealing out and working right. And God has dealt justly with all the sins of all people of all time. Because that's who God is. Having created us in his image, he wanted to deal and ensure that we would realize that the whole matter of sin has been dealt with. Psalm 97, verse 2. Listen to what it says. Clouds and thick darkness surround the Lord. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Of course, righteousness and justice are simply part of the glory of God. God has dealt with you and with me from a perspective of righteousness and justice. What do you and I know about these things? Well, we know them imperfectly, but we are recipients of it. Why should I praise God? Because I have been declared righteous by virtue of my faith in Christ Jesus. And all of the just judgment of God fell upon his Son, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. I should praise him. Sing joyfully to the Lord. Put a new song in my heart daily, because I am a recipient of the love of God, of his righteousness and justice. This is all, of course, part of his glory. Let's turn over to Habakkuk 2:14, a verse that we were working through the other day with Mrs. Greening and Mr. Greening. Habakkuk 2:14. Mrs. Greening was asking the question, where is that verse found? The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Future time. But we already have a knowledge of the glory of the Lord by witnessing his righteousness and his justice in the way he has dealt with us. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve, but lavished his grace upon us. It says that the earth, verse 5, back to Psalm 33, verse 5, says the earth is full of his unfailing love. And it's there that that word, underline, unfailing love. The love of God never fails. That's the point. So hold it. I think I can point out to a few places where God failed me. Be careful. Don't be like Job. Job felt at times that God had failed him. He started to question God's goodness. And so in Job 38, 41, God begins to ask Job a few questions. Where were you, Job? Since you know everything, Job, and you think I'm unfair, you think I don't love you, I've got a few questions for you. Of course, all of us would acknowledge that there are some things that take place in our lives in this past year, in your life and mine, that we'd say, I don't quite understand why God permitted that. I felt terrible there. I struggled with fear and doubt, and I was anxious. I wrestled with shame and disappointment. Lord, why do we have to go through that? Why do we have to watch other people suffer? Oh, how we would love to stop all the suffering in the world, but then again, guess what? We would be taking credit for it. God has a purpose that we see with a limited perspective. And only as we look to him as being fully righteous and fully just, and that we understand and appreciate his unfailing love, that we see that God is working out his purposes in the midst of a sin-torn world. Unfailing love of God. Reasons why I need to praise him for his word, his works, his character, foundation of his throne, his unfailing love towards me. Verses 6 to 9. He is also the creator and the sustainer of life. Let's read verses 6 to 9. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Do you get that? You ought to be excited about that, because every day the sun shines on you. You get to enjoy the brilliance of his creation as you watch the northern lights, as you see the stars, everyone unique in the pattern of the universe. It's by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. It's meant to convey that God simply spoke it into being. Let there be light. When was the last time you spoke anything into being? Let there be lunch. Abacadabra. Poof, smoke. Left the microwave on too long. You and I can't do anything. We're so dependent. We have ideas. We have grandiose ideas about what we would do if we were God. Praise the Lord, I'm not God. And you all said amen. And praise the Lord, you're not God either. And we would all say amen. Because nobody can replace and be like God. He created this world and you and I by the power of his word. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars, and he puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. That's what the psalmist wants you to catch. His volume went up there. Why? Because he wants everybody to emphatically recognize this. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Wow. God as creator. If you were looking for a couple of verses there, of course, Psalm 148, verse 5, next to verse 6 to 9, Genesis 1, Hebrews 11, 3. Beautiful, beautiful passages. Verse 8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. And so what does it mean to fear the Lord? You and I think we know what fear is, but most of our fear is founded only in the inability to understand or control events around us. But to fear God is to know him, to understand who he is, to have him in his rightful place, not only as creator, but the judge of all the earth, the one who has a right to call me into his realm, and to call into question my motives and my actions, my words and my deeds. Fear the Lord is to recognize he alone is the true God, and we are to worship him, to love him, to obey him, because one day we'll stand before him. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so next to verse 8, you can put Proverbs 1:7 and Psalm 5, verse 7. That phrase, the fear of the Lord, is found 21 times in the Old Testament. But then the phrase, fear the Lord, is found 26 times. You'd say, well, I think I ought to pay attention to that. There must be a reason for that. Verses 10 to 15. We have God's control, not simply as creator and sustainer, but also his control over the destiny of all people. Your destiny and mine. By virtue of our faith in Christ, God, by virtue of his control and power, says, you have been acquitted of all your guilt, and so your destiny is to be with me for all eternity. He created the premise by which you and I would be granted sonship. The Lord foils the plans of the nations, verse 10. He thwarts the purposes of the people. Next to verse 10, you can put down Psalm 2, verses 1 to 6. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. Next to verse 11, Isaiah 40, verse 8. The word of our God stands firm forever. The purposes of his heart throughout all generations. Now that's a little difficult for us to comprehend because I can only deal with the few generations that are here. But even at that, I could not control one single event in your life. I can't determine your destiny. I can't control your next thought, your next word, your next breath. But God's plans for you, God's purposes for us in creation are going to stand firm. He's going to bring them fulfillment. So, well, hold it. You mean God's got a plan? Yes, God's got a plan. Oh, where can I find it? Is it in actually five letters or less? That's the problem. Is that God's plan's been encrypted. Probably the closest summary verse that we might have is in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27, 28. Let us create man in our image so that he would rule and subdue the earth. What do you mean by rule? It's to partner up with God. It's to realize that he's given us dominion. Man does not have dominion today. He only thinks he does. If man truly had dominion, there'd be no poverty. What do you mean, if man had true dominion? Well, if man had dominion as God intended it, all of our works would be done in righteousness and justice. There'd be no poverty. There'd be no sin. There'd be no curse. And so we're on course towards the reversal of the curse. And you and I have already experienced that. What do you mean the curse has been reversed? The wages of sin is death, but you've been granted eternal life. You ought to praise God for that. Your sins should be dealt with, but God says, I forgive you. I have cast them as far as the east is from the west, and I remember them no more. Called to worship the Lord for that. You can forgive people. A lot of people don't forgive. So isn't that an issue of choice? Yes, in part. But for the person who has no life found in Christ Jesus, forgiveness is practically impossible. The reversal of the course of the curse has already begun in your life. Plans of the Lord will be accomplished. Verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. This is pointing to the nation of Israel. The psalmist knows this. Blessed is that nation, the nation of Israel, God's people, chosen to be his inheritance. You can put Deuteronomy 32, verses 8 and 9 next to that. In Deuteronomy 4:20. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind, and from his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. Ken, did you get that? Isn't that amazing? So, you ever see one of the shots that they like to do, you watch TV a little bit, is they like to zoom down from space, and they zoom down, all the way down to the street level, right? And they zoom into a person's life. Say, man, that's cool. It's neat that they can make that kind of an effect. Well, the reality is that man can only do that through a lens, if you will. I don't know how close they can do it anymore. But God doesn't need a man-made lens. He looks into the very details of your life. He understands you completely. He understands what you're wrestling with. Your thoughts and your motives, your fears and your concerns. And he looks at that and he says, I'm examining all of that. Not to hurt you, not to destroy you, unless your motives are bent on hurting others. No, rather, the Lord looks at the intent of your heart. Let's turn over to Psalm 139 for a moment. Two verses. These are verses that I like to read when couple has had a child. I often read Psalm 139, verse 13, for you created my inmost being. The heart is synonymous with the motive, the intent, your intent as a human being. And so, Ken, God sees your desire to live for him. He understands that. And he wants to work with that. He wants to enrich your life because of that. Down to verse 23 of Psalm 139, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." You can be sure of this, God knows your heart. But when you and I open our hearts up to God, we're saying, "Lord, I want to be transparent. I want you to see, Lord, that I recognize that my own failings. I need you to strengthen me. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. Because, Lord, I don't want to live any other way than the way, other than the way that you want me to live." Back to Psalm 33. Lord also writes in Jeremiah, don't turn there, 17:9, he says, "Above all else, the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You and I can hardly know our own hearts. We don't always understand how fragile we are. But God knows the hearts. In Hebrews 4:12, you can put that next to verse 15. Says that God is going to judge the motives and intents of our hearts by his word. Because the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. So I want that judgment to happen now. I want that to take place daily in my conversations. I want you to help me to recognize where I fail so that I might say to Les, I was wrong there. Please forgive me. God says when you deal with life that way, you can have a clear conscience, not only in time, but also before me, and not be ashamed as you stand before me. Because to fear God is to know that one day you and I have to give an account to him. And then verses 16 to 19, Psalm 33. God is dealing, controlling the nations. Of course, the nations put their trust in military strength. And so verse 16 to 19 says, "No king is saved by the size of his army, and no warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance." In other words, a Scud missile isn't going to help you, neither is an ICBM. Continental ballistic missile. Now, that's what the nations talk about. "Well, we have X number of missiles in our silos, ready to come up automatically at any moment in time." I don't know about you. Does that cause you any fear? Well, for you and I, it wouldn't matter. We've been granted life. The curse is being reversed. But for the many who don't know the Lord and don't understand that he's in control of the nations, not one button gets pushed unless God permits it. And when it does, and if it does, God says, "I'm going to use that for my purposes." So a horse is a vain hope for deliverance, despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him and on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. The Lord told the nation of Israel he would protect them, watch over them. God promises to watch over you and protect you. But you need to keep your eyes on him, to fear him and to love him. Oh, Lord, thank you that today, although I might be on the highways and so on, although I may be flying from point A to point B, although in this unforeseen future of mine I may be doing this and doing that, Lord, your eyes are upon me. You're watching over me. Lord, I take no credit for somehow protecting myself, but rather I rely upon you by faith. Yes, you need to actually drive with both eyes on the road and both hands on the wheel. My wife will remind me of that later. So what's our response? Verses 20 to 22. We wait in hope for the Lord. To wait is to trust. To wait in hope is to anticipate his ultimate deliverance from evil. You can put down Matthew 6:13 next to that. For Lord Jesus says that when you pray, you ought to pray this way: "Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil." Look at the young people over there. All these old folks over here, they're seasoned in evil. They understand that evil can destroy them and has, in fact, brought some measure of dysfunction in all of our lives. But when we're young, we have this sense, no fear, I'm invincible. And so I don't need to pray that. I'm strong enough. I can overcome anything. That's a little silly on your part. I didn't know he knew that about me. I don't know anything about what you're doing. I just know I used to live right where you live, where you're at, and the decisions that you face, and the thoughts that you have, and the dangers in which you walk. Be wise. Keep your eyes on the Lord. How do we respond? It says, we rejoice. Our hearts rejoice. Put down Philippians 4:4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. What does it mean to rejoice in God? Don't rejoice in your circumstances. Rejoice in your relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the sustainer of life. Remember that one thought that I asked you to consider, the things that God has done for you in this past year. Yeah, you rejoice in that. Remember them. And then it says, we trust in his holy name. Not in the backside of an American coin that says only in words, in God we trust, but we trust in God. We don't need a coin to tell us that. We have the word of God that tells us that. The coin is not my God. God, creator, life. And so how do we respond? We trust in his holy name, and then we seek his unfailing love to rest on our lives. Old Lang Syne, we sing. There are new songs hitting the charts every single day. Some of them are catchy. We were listening to a song in, as Dirk would refer to my shop, The Barn. He said, what was the name of that song? I didn't get a chance to tell him what it was because I couldn't remember it myself. Now I'm trying to remember the name of the group. My memory's going, help. But there are all kinds of songs. And one song that I was singing last night, I was lying in bed, was Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. What's the name of that song? Well, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Yeah. How's the rest of that song go anyway? Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the Xbox and the PS4 and the TV and the computer and the circumstances in your life and all the disappointments and all the discouragements of life will, what? In the light of what? His glory and grace. The things of earth will grow strangely dim. So Dirk asked me the question, you know, is God going to wipe our memory? And I'm thinking to myself, what a novel thought, right? We just, you know, we're so computer thinking that, wipe my memory. What did you say your name was? No, that sometimes just happens because the deck's a little shuffled. We just can't get it all sorted out. So what we tend to do is that we try to keep things organized in our lives. Relationships. Frank, you're my brother in Christ, but not my real brother. That's in a category. Clink. I'll always know that. But I'll forget that dirty, rotten double deal you gave me. Ooh, sorry, did I say that? It's the stuff that has no value that will disappear. The things that have value will remain. Love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, right? Yeah. Faith, hope, and love. Love is what remains. And so the things in this world that stem from love for God will remain. turn your eyes upon Jesus. It's meant to speak of our trust in God's ways and his purposes. And so you were thinking about that way in which God had dealt with you. He had a purpose. You rejoice that he saved you or blessed you in a particular way. And so the psalmist says that we're to recognize that God alone is God, and we're to seek him to live. We're to seek to live in his prescribed way. And so as a result, his rest will be on our relationship, on our lives. Kids, isn't it wonderful to know, right, Adam, that your dad loves you, even when you're doing something wrong, right? I don't know exactly how he deals with you, but I'll just pretend that you're my son for a moment. As long as you did well, my hand would rest on you for good. But if you did something wrong, my hand would rest on you to correct. Do you catch that? Is that a good thing? What do you think? If you were my son, I mean. I think your dad deals with you in the same way. His hand is meant to rest upon your life. God's hand is resting on your life for good, to guide you and correct you when needed. Psalm 96, verse 1. So how do I respond? I respond in song, a new song. Psalm 96, verse 1 says this. I got to get there. Underline. Sing to the Lord a new song. What's a new song you're going to sing? That's the title of my message. What new song are you going to be singing? Because every day is a new day, and every day should be filled with the glory and the wonder of who God is. And Renee knows that as I kneel and pray, there are times when I'm completely overwhelmed by the fact that God loves me. That's a new thing. So you mean you don't just get overwhelmed once? No, you get overwhelmed because the greatness of his love, no one can fathom. The marvelousness of his grace, no one can fully appreciate. His righteousness and justice is being meted out not only in our lives, but through our lives. So, you know, I could actually forgive where I couldn't forgive before. Sing to him a new song. 98 verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. What's that marvelous thing that God has done that you'll remember? Because he's going to do more marvelous things in your life for which you need to praise God for. Your life is to be a voice of praise in song, not simply here on a Sunday morning. So when we're singing here together as a congregation, don't simply lip sync. And don't stand there muted. Praise him. Sing joyfully to the Lord. And if you're not able to, then go home and get on your knees before God and say, ask God, why can't I do that? What's wrong with my life? You know something? It's not all about you. You got that? It's not all about me. It's about him. He has done all things well. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 5. We'll close here. Reference to the new songs in Scripture are really only about 8 or 9. We have a picture of God judging the earth at a moment in time and allowing the Apostle John to see this through a word picture. And so there's a scroll, and there's no one to open the scroll. It has to be given to one who is entitled to open it. And so they were looking for the one who could open the scroll, and there was no one who could be found. And so the question gets asked in verse 2, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open a scroll or even look inside it. John says, I wept aloud. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open a scroll or look inside. And one of the elders said, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. Of course, for John, that meant all kinds of things. He understood his Old Testament. He understood that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one who was promised in the garden through the line of David, who was born of the Virgin Mary, whose birth we have just recently celebrated. And then I saw a lamb. And you can imagine John remembering that scene back by the River Jordan with John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John must have thought to himself as he heard those words, what? What? And there he was having this heavenly glimpse, and he saw the Lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And John saw that. And he describes it for us so that we too would fall on our faces before God and before the Lamb. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. They sang a new song. John didn't know what they were going to sing. He was anticipating, what is that going to be? What's that new song? And then he writes down what he heard. He couldn't put it to music. We've put it to music. We sing these verses. And this is what he said. This is what the 24 elders and the heavenly host were singing as they were bowed down before God. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. A kingdom to do what? A kingdom to reign, a kingdom to rule, a kingdom to subdue God's creation. Kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And then I looked and heard the voices of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, not in a small voice, not lip syncing, not simply mouthing words. They sang. And what did they sing? They sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And I can just feel the anthem picking up. New song. Sing joyfully to the Lord a new song. Why should I do so? Because he created me. He saved me. And one day he'll glorify me. Give me a new body. Give me a new name. Isn't he worthy of our praise? May the Lord bless you and your family in this coming new year. May this year be a year in which we anticipate with renewed interest in the coming of the Lord. Renewed interest to see people come to know the Lord Jesus, to understand the truth of his marvelous grace. May this new year be a year where you'll praise God and worship him and honor him with a greater desire so others would see the light of Christ shining through you. Shall we pray? Lord, you know us. You understand us completely. We're in awe that you would ask us to worship you. Father, we feel so inept. And maybe that's the reason why we don't always sing to the fullest as we should. We feel so limited. Then again, there are times in our lives where we feel not only with inability, but we feel unworthy because we know that we're sinners. But Lord, we've received your grace and we've received a knowledge of the truth that we have sins forgiven because of what the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world has done. So help us, Lord, to let our lives be a song. Let our lives be that new song, part of that new anthem that rings out. May you receive the glory, the power, the honor, the wealth, all that is due you, Lord, through our lives. May we be your living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you. May you continue to work in our hearts, transform our minds, renew us. We'll be sure to give you the glory day by day, remembering all the good things you have done for us. Thank you for each one here. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, bless you. Lord, make his face shine upon you. May the Lord give you peace. Greet each other with a holy handshake.